Good morning, church. May God speak to your heart and bless you with his word today. From Isaiah, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass." And from Matthew, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And our last scripture from Philippians. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Everyone, thanks be to God. So as we get ready for this morning's message, I really believe that God wants something for you this morning, for you to hear. Perhaps it was a song, perhaps it's something from the scripture, perhaps it's something just to see somebody else's face, or perhaps there's something this morning in the message. So welcome to church as we prepare our own hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, Lord, be acceptable to you. Oh God, you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So the good and beautiful life that we've been going through this sermon series in Matthew's gospel, the good and beautiful life, and putting on the character of Jesus Christ. And so today, as you guys open up your own Bibles at home to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to finish with the chapter today. We listen to Jesus preach this famous Sermon on the Mount. And he is saying that the kingdom of God, that this is available for us. And today we get to hear and we get to listen and we get to reflect. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to learn how not to worry? How not to worry. So it's interesting. This book was written in 2009. And so I've been kind of using it as some of the commentary for the message. And this author, it is James Brian Smith. What's interesting is when you look at this part of the book and the chapter, it says that we live in this world, in this culture that's just full of fear. And so I looked at the date, I'm like, is this a recent book? It's 11 years old. Has our culture of fear improved? Are we less fearful as the people of God? Or are we the same, or are we more fearful? like from his 11 years. It was kind of interesting to ponder. Are we becoming less fearful? And the author talks about the media, the newspaper, magazines. Okay, we may not read many magazines anymore. He talks about these outlets and how the culture plays on people's fear. But they did so under the pretext of responsible journalism. Okay, 11 years ago, this is what the author is writing. He talked about how the media plays on our fears to boost ratings of the news or ratings of the movies or ratings of the shows that we watch. He talked about the media. He talked about media executives, advertisers, and guess what? Politicians. That they use fear to motivate us, to manipulate us. And I'm thinking, is this really 11 years ago? I mean, is it possible for us today in the year 2020 in a pandemic that we have been in for 6 months? Will we ever come to a place where we can do what Jesus clearly commands? Do not worry. So let's get into what this means. But I want to define what I'm talking about when I use the word weary. So before we go too far into the source of worry, I want to distinguish two things between caution and worry. Despite their similarity, worry is not the same as being cautious or being careful or having a concern. Okay, so there is a difference. Now we should be concerned. We should be careful. We should be cautious. We should be careful about many things, like how many of you lock your doors at night before you go to bed? Managing our money wisely and driving carefully on slippery roads or snowy roads. Those are not the same as worry. Worry is what we do after we have planned, after we have prepared, after we have acted properly to take care of a concern or something to be cautious about. When we continue to stew and fret and agonize about something that we've crossed over from being just cautious. We've crossed over from just being careful. We've crossed over into the world of worry. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. And you should see the words on your screen. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Again, concern and caution and care are all acceptable, folks, and they are necessary. But worry is what happens when we go beyond being careful, when we go beyond being cautious, when we go beyond these things and fear then what we cannot control. Worry leads to anxiety. It is impossible to be anxious without first being worried. So when we feel anxious, we can be sure that we are no longer being careful. We have stepped over that line on worrying. We know, for example, that wearing a seatbelt could save our life, and therefore we are wise to do so. It is important for us to regularly wash our hands, even more so during the pandemic, and we do so. We wear sunscreen when we go outside in the sun. We teach our children to look both ways before they cross the street, and we also look both ways across the street because we need to be cautious. So learning how to avoid legitimate dangers is not what Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. So we just kind of got to get that kind of right in our head. Jesus is explaining how worry is both futile and opposed to kingdom living. Folks, when we cross that line from being responsible, cautious, careful people to being anxious, we have turned our focus away from God. We have turned our focus away from God and His providence. And when we do this, it is because it is so easy. All of us, we have bought into the lie that worrying is helpful, that worrying helps us. Worry causes Worry harms our relationship with God. And we know that worry causes physical discomfort and destroys joy. We know that. We can do nothing better than worry than without it. So why do we worry? Why do we worry? What makes us do something that adds nothing to our lives and yet takes so much away? One of my 13-year-olds in the congregation, he and I were just talking about that. He said he knows better. He doesn't know why he still worries, because he gets stressed out with different things, but yet he still does it. And you know what? Now, we're not 13, the rest of us, and we still do the same thing. So just so you know, you're not the only one. Well, do you guys worry out there? Yeah, we do. Joni raises her hand. I text many of you, and I asked you this question in a text. I said, do you worry? If yes, why? So now I get to share with you some of those responses. Somebody said, well, I was worried you were going to ask me that. And then he didn't respond anything more. I was like, okay. And he did the next day. Somebody said, when I asked, do you worry and why? Coming to Christ has helped decrease my worry, especially when things are out of my control. But when it comes to my children, I still worry. Somebody else said, well, yes and no. It's hard to explain. This person said, during the earthquake, I had some nervousness, but I knew God was in control. But then I noticed how some of my non-believing friends were more shaken than I was. Somebody else said, yes, I worry. I find it difficult to depend on other people around me. My focus, I know, should be on God, but because I have been hurt, disappointed, rejected, my prayers have not been answered, and doubt is the temptation that comes in, and I start to worry. Somebody else said, they gave me actually their definition of worry and anticipation, and then they gave me nothing personal except for it had something to do with anxiety. And then somebody else says, yes, I worry about mental health. I worry about being successful. I worry about caring for those around me, and I worry that I'm not enough for them. Somebody said, I'm so glad that I have my wife, because she thinks and worries way more than I do, and so we balance each other out. Somebody says, I worry about regressing to my previous life and the conditions, or a loss of job and money and security. Somebody said, I worry about my adult children and the decisions that they're making, which are impacting my grandchildren. Somebody says, I'm not a good worrier. I guess I may not care enough. Somebody else said, why are you asking me this? You know me personally. You know I worry about this and 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 this. And no, my husband doesn't worry. I could go on. Do you want me to? ... I said, thank you. Somebody else was very honest, and she said, I am a worrier, and my intellect knows that the answer is why I worry, because I do not trust in the Lord. My selfishness wants the outcome to be what I want in my time. Please pray for me. I am a work in progress. Somebody said, worry is like interest paid on a debt that you may or may not owe. Somebody says, I worry about the things I cannot control, like where our country is headed, but the things that I can control, I don't seem to worry too much. I know rationally that doesn't make sense. Somebody said, I worry when the doctors won't return my call and my wife is sick. The last one, I worry that things won't go the way that I want them to go. So worry is something that we all struggle with. And it's just when that caution and that concern, when we give it something up, we have our best laid out plan to deal with our concern, but then we don't give it to God and leave it there, right? And then it becomes over. We cross over into that anxiety. And so the false narrative tells us, if we worry enough about something, we will prevent bad things from happening. It's interesting, huh? So if we have some kind of concern and we do everything that we can to take care of that potential problem and we don't worry about it, And then something goes wrong, and then we tell ourselves, oh, I knew it. I knew I should have done more. I knew I should have done this. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I could have prevented that from happening. And then when we are faced with a new concern or a new thing that comes up, and instead of letting go of the situation, once we have done everything that we could, we continue to worry and fret night and day. And then the worry turns out to be nothing, and we say to ourselves, ugh, I don't know why I was even worrying. It was a waste of time. But instead, what happens in our mind is we worry more. Why? Our narcissistic and superstitious minds interpret the events in a different way. My worrying prevented that from happening. Next time, I'm going to worry a little bit more so I can, because we feel like we can protect something from happening. So this is, it's kind of like we are, do you guys remember tetherball? You young kids, do you even know what that word means, tetherball? Okay. It's going to sound weird. It's a pole. It's got a string. And there's like a volleyball that's attached to it. And so we hit it, and it goes around in circles, and it never comes off. So sometimes we are tethered to the worry instead of being tethered to God. Because the worry changes, right, in every single circumstance, a situation, or where we find ourselves or where we don't. But God never changes. And so sometimes we are tethered to the wrong thing. I know it sounds silly, but this narrative is like ingrained, marked on many of our souls. Every time that we worry and something bad happens anyway, we overlook that incident. And those are what we call counter-narratives, and instances where the dominant narrative is challenged. But you know what we do? We just disregard that. And so we go back to the old narrative, and we tell ourselves that if I keep worrying, it will prevent bad things from happening, even if we have proof that I did worry and it didn't happen. So it is a weird thing that our brain and our mind and our hearts do. We usually disregard those counter-narratives and we go back to that old narrative, even if it's false. And each time we worry and the bad thing doesn't come to pass, that false narrative is reinforced. And so we get used to holding on to that tether of worry because it became comfortable. So when we encounter Jesus' command in Matthew's gospel, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. It appears that he is asking us to let go of the one thing that gives us a sense of feeling that we are indeed in control. And that's the point. That is exactly what he is doing here. The narrative of Jesus, things not to worry about. Last week we discussed the dangers of avarice, and now Jesus is addressing the subject of worry through two illustrations. And Michael read them, but I'm going to read it again for you just to listen to. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And you, you are more value than they are. And you, he says, are more valuable than they are. And then he continues, and which of you, by being anxious, can even add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing anyway? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed not like this. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he says, oh, you little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, for even the Gentiles seek after these things. And then it says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So Jesus says that we're not to worry. It's so easy just to read those words, isn't it? He gives us two examples that are pretty common, food and clothing. We need both of those, right? Especially, yeah, I'll just continue. Jesus gives us two examples. Look at the birds and consider their lilies to show us that since God cares even for the birds and even for the lilies, how much more will he care for his own? How much more will he care for you? To be anxious then demonstrates a lack of trust in God, who promises that he will graciously care for all these things that we need. You see, when Jesus mentions flowers, the people of that day would have probably thought of Isaiah, the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40 in chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. When Jesus mentions flowers, just as the flowers are here today and gone tomorrow, so shall you be. Your life is brief. Make the most of it. That's what the people would have thought he was going to teach. But instead, he is teaching this. He says, if God takes such great pains to make a little insignificant flower beautiful, think about when you guys go hiking. Think about those flowers that come out of the rocks. Think of the different colors. Think of the delicacy of your, like, how did that little teeny purple flower with a yellow dot? If God takes that much, an insignificant flower, to make it beautiful, then how much more will he take care of the people he made in his own image? What does it mean to you to be made in the image of God? What does the word image call up in your mind? For me, when I think of image, it's a reflection. We are made in the very image of God to reflect Jesus Christ to the world for all to see. And so if God spends that much time with the little insignificant beauty of a flower, preparing for the birds to have food, for the lilies to be a season, how much more is he going to take care of you who was made in his image to reflect Christ to the world? His image. An image is a reflection. And earlier in the sermon, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Folks, if we turn to God and ask him for our daily provisions, we can trust that he will do so. And Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So if the birds, who are not as valuable, but they neither sow nor reap or provide for, how much more will God the Father provide for you, his precious, beloved, and priceless children who do work hard for what they have? Jesus is asking us a profound question. If God provides for the smallest and the most insignificant creatures, don't you think he can provide for you, his most precious and important creatures? Folks, it is a logical question that helps us move away from worry to trust. Worry keeps me. Worry keeps us focused on our own limited resources. Trust keeps me and keeps our attention on God's abundant resources. I used to call it navel gazing. Where's your navel? It's a fancy word for what? Belly button. Where's your belly button? Show me. Where's your belly button? You guys, I'm not touching my belly button. Navel gazing, belly button gazing. So if I'm like, oh, and I'm looking down and all I can see is myself, I can no longer see the people around me, and I definitely no longer have my eyes or my thinking on God the Father. We call it navel gazing or belly button gazing. Worry keeps me focused on my limited resources. Trust keeps my attention on God's abundant resources. And this is why worry cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Worry happens when I am on the throne of my life. Worry happens when I am on the throne of my life, when I live in the kingdom of Sheri. But when we trust, when God is on the throne of our lives, we live in his kingdom. And that is why the solution to worrying is to seek first the kingdom. And this is all about our priorities. This is about always seeking the kingdom first. In Matthew, in verse 33, this is the key to the entire sermon. So you had to read all six chapters to get to the key of the whole entire sermon. This could be really the key to everything. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So folks, if we understood and applied this verse and every single teaching that has come before and after, everything else would naturally fall into place. The principle, seeking the kingdom first, the cure for all of the common human struggles that we have looked so far in this sermon: exclusion, anger, lust, lying, retaliation, vanity, avarice, and next week we're going to talk about judging others. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first for you? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first for you? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God in school? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first in your marriage, in your singleness? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first in your grief? What does it mean for us as a body of Christ? What does it mean for Mountain Vista United Methodist Church to seek the kingdom of God first before doing anything else? What does it mean for you? It means making the reality and the principles of God's kingdom our first and primary concern. It doesn't mean that we should not work hard. It doesn't mean that we should not care about things and other people and be responsible stewards of our lives and our things and our possessions. But what it does mean is that we continually look to God and what he is doing in the midst of our ordinary day-to-day living. Seeing the kingdom first. Folks, it means facing our trials. It means looking at our troubles, not with anxiety, but with trust that God can and will work in them and through them. Gosh, it's hard, isn't it? Folks, there are many things, there are many good things which will compete for our allegiance, which will compete for your allegiance. I mean, for example, should we care for the poor? Yes. But first seek the kingdom of God. Should we fight injustice? Yes. But we first seek the kingdom. Should we walk in the Spirit? Yes. But we must first seek the kingdom first. Should we go to church? Should we read our Bible? Should we pray? Should we witness how Jesus Christ has transformed our very lives? Should we evangelize the good news of Jesus to others, to those who don't know? Yes. But we must first seek the kingdom of God. And why is that? Because we're so human. Even when we are doing good things, we must first always seek the kingdom of God, because sometimes we focus all of our attention on a cause. Sometimes we focus all of our attention on a discipline. Sometimes we focus all of our attention on one of God's commandments, which are all essential aspects of being Jesus' disciples. But the most important thing is to seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything falls into its proper place. Folks, I pray, we pray, I can do we. We pray, we care for the poor, we fight injustice, we attend church, not because my concern is prayer, poverty, justice, or worship, but because my primary concern is what God is doing. And when I am properly aligned to seeking God's kingdom first, then when I am concerned about God and his kingdom, I will naturally do these things, not because they are obligations, but it is a response of how I live in this world. The moment I put any of those things ahead of the kingdom, they become an idol. And it's really easy to hide behind a religious idle and avoid seeking the kingdom of God first, even when they are good things. And this is why Jesus, I think, was so, with such clarity and authority, seek first the kingdom of God. Folks, the kingdom is never in trouble. Individual churches and ministries, they come and go. Even our very lives are transient. Churches are viable insofar as they are connected to the kingdom and God's Holy Spirit. Our lives are strong and vibrant only as they are lived within the principles of the kingdom. Our wins and losses do not define who we are. You guys can say amen to that. I'm so glad my wins and losses do not define who I am. Folks, we are people who are indwelt by Christ, and we live in the kingdom of God, and that is how our lives are defined. All right, so worry. Worry prevents us from seeking the kingdom. It's an obstacle. We know it. We just don't like to talk about it. Worry prevents us from seeking the kingdom, just as serving mammon or money last week prevents us from actually serving God. They are mutually exclusive. As one pastor said to me, she said, anxiety is foolish and accomplishes nothing except to put God out of the picture. Think about that. When we are worried, we're actually putting God out of the picture, because where is our focus? Yeah. Where do we want to be tethered to? If I'm tethered to God, you know, it could be a tether like this, or it could be the foundation that I stand on. And then regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, regardless of when COVID is over, regardless of how many people are here or not here, regardless. And so it's so hard for all of us. Worry prevents us from seeking the kingdom. Anxiety is foolish and accomplishes nothing except to put a wall between me and God. And this is why Jesus inserts this key verse into the section about worry. As long as we are worrying, we cannot seek first the kingdom of God. As long as we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we cannot worry. I think the certainty of kingdom provision, the Apostle Paul writes it this way in encouraging words. He says, people, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul echoes Jesus' words, do not worry. Instead of worrying, he says, we ought to pray. So let me ask you a question. If you're a Christ follower, and if you're married, do you pray with your spouse? Do you hold their hands or lay next to them or touch their arm? Do you look at them and do you pray for them out loud so they can hear you pray? Do you do that with your children? Do they hear your struggles of this world? Do your children hear you pray? Oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, help me, strengthen me, encourage me. I don't know what to do in this situation. Do your children hear that? Does your spouse hear you pray? So let's say your spouse isn't Christian. I bet you can maybe ask permission to pray for them. And you can make it the Superman prayer. You can make it a short prayer. It doesn't have to be this long theological thing. It could be this: God, help us in our marriage. I'm tired. God, help me with my husband. He is really from a different planet, and I don't understand the language. Lord, can you please remind my husband what my love language is? Oh, sorry, Lord, I'm supposed to focus on him. It actually can help. God has instituted prayer as one of his means to care for you and me. We are invited to turn our cares into prayers, and when we do, we put the matter into God's hands. This does not take away our responsibility in being responsible with our concerns and to be careful, but it places the concerns in the larger context of the kingdom. It allows God to use the resources of the kingdom to meet our needs. When we do this, Paul says that we discover a peace that surpasses all understanding. Does anybody need that kind of understanding? Does anybody need that kind of peace in whatever you find yourself in today with a situation or circumstance? I do. Jesus offers in this last section, the very last part as we close, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is just enough for you. In verse 34, now Jesus knows that we worry about our lives. Jesus knows that we worry about having enough. Jesus knows that we worry about how we look. Jesus knows that we also worry about the future. And he simply states this obvious and in some kind of comical way. I wish I could have just been there on the side of the hill. It probably made those people laugh because Jesus says, you can't worry about tomorrow today because it's not here. So tomorrow we'll have enough problems. So let today's problems be enough for you today. I mean, Jesus says that the kingdom operates only in the present moment. Think about that just for a second. We can only live in the kingdom today. We cannot live in the kingdom tomorrow. So worry about tomorrow is useless distraction. Just as we count on God today, we get to count on God tomorrow. But we are not in tomorrow. We never will be. We live only in the moment. We only live for today. Regarding today's trouble, God is teaching us how to respond to them one by one. Here's a little video clip for you to remind you what one by one in a good order will do for your life.
All right, girls, now this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Well, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
Michael turns the sound down. I hope you guys remembered, some of us remembered that exact episode. And so when I saw that as an example, I'm like, oh, I can't resist. By adding tomorrow's troubles to today, we double our troubles. Which is just like speeding up the conveyor belt and suddenly we lost all margin and cannot keep up. And then we suffer spiritually, emotionally, physically. We actually get sick from worry. And God is working with me, and his kingdom pace is one day at a time. He has wisely ordered and measured all that I can handle. Adding tomorrow's problems today is actually impossible, but many of us try to do it anyway. Today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday and added nothing but misery. So ultimately, worry is futile. Most of our worries are due to the bad habits that we created, that we learned while living outside of the kingdom of God. When we trusted in things like ourselves and money and approval, even though those things always were disappointing, we still put our trust in them. And Jesus encourages us to resist the temptation to worry, to concentrate on the fact that God is with us and in us. And that is the right attitude to be in the present and also for our future. My focus ought to be in the present moment, but when we do think about the future as kingdom dwellers, when we do think about the future, we can think with hope. We can plan with confidence. And you know what? We can rely on prayer. We have many past blessings on which we can look back in confidence and see how God has been working in our lives. And so in closing, Jesus says, he has two questions, basically, or I have two questions for you. Who are you? Where are you? I lied, three questions. Whose are you? Many times this congregation has heard me say, remember who you are and whose you are. And now the author of this book says, and remember where you are. And so with me, the words are going to be on the screen. Will we all say this together as a response? Ready? I am a child of God, one in whom Christ dwells, and I am living in the unshakable kingdom of God. I want to hear you guys say it again. I am a child of God, one in whom Christ dwells, and I am living in the unshakable kingdom of God. Folks, when we grasp this reality, these two realities, many of the problems that plague us will slowly begin to diminish. And Paul reminds us that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Folks, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Folks, we are struck down, but not destroyed. And this is the treasure that we have in Christ in us. He dwells within our mortal bodies. We are the jars of clay. We are the reflection of God's image to the world. And when we are Christ's inhabited people, endowed or given by the power and the Holy Spirit to do all things that strengthen us through Christ, folks, then we live in that unshakable kingdom of God so that when we are tested, we have our tether to God the Father, to Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because whatever the worst thing is that you are experiencing, going through, is not the last thing. Amen. Amen.